Today we want to think on the subject, striving for the saints, and we'll be talking about prayer, and we'll be looking at Colossians 1, verse 28 through chapter 2, verse 3. We have seen Paul as a preacher sharing the gospel. We have also seen Paul as a prisoner suffering for the Gentiles. And now today we want to think of Paul as a prayer warrior, striving in prayer for the individual saints in Colossae and other places that they might be mature in the faith. I want to read Colossians 1, starting with verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now in verse 29, we see the word striving, and in verse 1 of chapter 2, we see the word conflict, and these are the same words, only interpreted a little bit different way, and they're athletic terms. They refer to the strenuous effort put forth by a runner to win a race. Our English word agony comes from this Greek word. Now, first of all, we'll look at Paul's instruction. Notice the first part of verse 28, whom we preach. And the word whom refers to Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 27. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. The false teachers, and that's one of the reasons why Paul was writing this letter to the Colossians, because they were being, the false teachers that come in hoping to lead these believers astray. The false teachers exalted themselves and their great, what they thought was great spiritual attainments. They preached a system of teaching, but the Apostle Paul preached a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The false teachers preached philosophy and the empty traditions of men, but Paul proclaimed Jesus Christ. The false teachers had a list of rules and regulations, but Paul presented Christ. And what a difference in the ministries of the false teachers and the Apostle Paul. Paul not only preached Christ, and the word preached means to announce with authority, but he also warned. While it is good to proclaim positive truth, it is also necessary to warn God's people against the lies of the enemy, and in this case, against the lies of the false teachers. In fact, God's people should be alert to warn one another. And in chapter 3, verse 16, we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And the word admonishing is the same word that Paul uses for warn. Paul considered himself a spiritual father to the local churches, and it was his duty to not only teach them, but to warn these believers against error. Now, Paul was a teacher of the truth, of the positive truth. It is not enough to warn people. we must also teach them the positive truth of the Word of God. How far would we get in our travels on a highway if the highway signs told us where the roads were not going? We wouldn't get very far. It is good to win a person to Christ and then warn him about the dangers ahead. But it is also important to teach that convert the basic truths of the Christian life. Paul not only preached Christ as Savior, but he also taught Christ for Christian growth. For in Christ, notice in chapter 2, verse 3, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It was not necessary to introduce any new teaching like the false teachers were doing, for all that a believer needs to know is related to Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Teaching every man in all wisdom was Paul's concern. Now, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. The false teachers promised to give the people a hidden wisdom that would make them, as they said, spiritually elite. But all true spiritual wisdom is found only in Jesus Christ. Now notice, secondly, Paul's intent. Notice, beginning with the second part of verse 28, and teaching every man in all wisdom that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, or mature in Christ Jesus. And then verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, Paul wanted to present every believer, as it says, perfect in Christ, or mature in Christ Jesus. Now, the word perfect was a favorite word of the false teachers, but they made it mean different from what the Bible teaches it means. Paul's use of it meant completeness in the Christian life, or maturity in Christ. This is the goal of all preaching and warning and teaching, to present every believer that they might be mature in the faith. Now, what are the evidences of this spiritual maturity? Well, Paul describes them in chapter 2, verse 2. First of all, it's encouragement, that their hearts might be comforted. Our English word encourage means with heart. To encourage people is to give them new heart. Shallow sympathy usually makes people feel worse, but true spiritual encouragement makes people feel better. And then another thought is endearment. And notice also he said, being knit together in love. The mature Christian loves the brethren, fellow believers, and seeks to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. He is a part of spiritual unity in the church. An immature person is often selfish and causes division, but a mature Christian wants to have unity amongst the fellow believers. And then part of maturity is enrichment. And in verse 2, it says, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And Paul mentioned the riches of Christ in chapter 1, verse 27. Too many Christians are living like paupers, when they could be living like kings. Mature Christians do not complain about what they don't have. Rather, they make use of the vast resources that they do have in Christ Jesus. And then another thing of maturity is enlightenment. And in verse 2 again, it says, unto the full assurance of understanding. The mature believer has assurance in his heart that he is a child of God. The spiritual knowledge that he has in Christ constantly enlightens him and directs him daily. Believers who lack assurance, not only of their salvation, but also of God's promises of provision and joy and peace, invariably have been neglecting God's word and not taking God at what his word teaches. God wants us to have understanding and wisdom and knowledge. Now, the word for understanding literally means to place together. It is the ability to assess things from God's point of view. And the word for wisdom implies the ability to apply what we understand in our daily lives. And knowledge also suggests the ability to grasp truth and then also to make it part of our lives. Now, fourthly, we see Paul's intercession. Notice chapter 1, verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving together in his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. A literal rendering of verse 29 is, for this I labor to the point of exhaustion, agonizing. What a picture of Paul's prayer. So much of our praying is calm and comfortable, and yet Paul exerted his spiritual muscles the way a Greek runner would exert himself in the Olympic Games. Epaphras, the pastor of the Colossian church, also prayed the same way as we see in chapter 4, verse 12. This kind of praying demonstrates alertness and earnestness and persistence. It can be very emotionally and even physically draining, but it does not mean that we must wrestle with God and wear him out before he will meet our needs and answer our prayers. Paul went on to describe a spiritual striving in verse 29. It was God's power at work in his life in the person of the Holy Spirit. True prayer is directed to the Heavenly Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, then we can pray mightily in the will of God. How does the Holy Spirit assist us in our praying? Well, for one thing, the Holy Spirit teaches us the Word and shows us the will of God. Prayer is not trying to change God's mind. It is learning what is the mind of God and then asking and praying accordingly. The Holy Spirit constantly intercedes for us, even though we do not hear his voice. He knows the Father's will, and he helps us pray in that will. There are times when we simply do not feel like praying, and that is when we must pray the most. The Holy Spirit gives us divine energy for prayer in spite of the way we feel. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is made available to each believer. All of us were not called to be apostles. Only the disciples and the Apostle Paul were. But each of us does have a God-given ministry. We can share the gospel and be a witness for Christ. We can suffer for Christ and fulfill the ministry God has given us. We can strive in prayer for God's people and encourage them to mature in the faith. Paul took time to minister to individuals. And notice the repetition in verse 28. Three times it says, every man. So Paul was seeking to minister to all of them. Now, if we minister to only a few believers, we are still helping the whole church. Are we fulfilling our God-given ministry? Doing what God has called us to do? Sharing the gospel with others? Witnessing when we are able to? And living for Christ regardless of the cost? Are we praying? Are we encouraging fellow believers? Are we using our gifts and abilities for God's glory? We need to be doing all of this, and we need to be a people of prayer, seeking to pray in the will of God and to pray for one another and for God's work. God help us to be a people of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've had together in your word. We thank you for this teaching from the Apostle Paul and how he was such a man of prayer that he put great effort into his praying. And Lord, help us to pray like that. We thank you for the privilege of knowing Christ as our Savior and the privilege of living for him, the privilege of serving him, and also the privilege of praying for one another and for your work. And help us, Lord, to be a people of prayer. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.